Morning, everyone. I'm Will, one of the elders, and now we come to God's true and living word. And we're continuing in our series in the book of Proverbs. And this morning we're up to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 to 19. And you'll find that on page 494 in the Emmanuel Church Bibles in the pews. Don't confuse them with the Bibles of the church from which we rent this venue. You'll need to look at the exact wording of our translation, which is a good ESV translation, because as always, we love to work through verse by verse. So we're going to get down to work and be unpicking the syntax and the individual words used and why they're used. And that's going to really unlock what God is truly saying in this passage. Page 494 in the Emmanuel Bibles, Proverbs 1, 8 to 19. And while you're looking that up, I get to introduce our guest preacher. I'm really, really pleased this morning that we get to welcome Andrew Halbert and his wife, Julie. Andrew's on staff at Christ Covenant Church, which is off Kingston Pike in Farragut. If you ever meet anyone looking for a good and healthy biblical church and they live anywhere near Farragut, near Kingston Pike, that is one church to definitely recommend to them. And it's been a genuine pleasure getting to know Andrew recently. Just to let you know a bit about him, he graduated from seminary in 2010, where one of his professors was our very own Dr. Howell. So no pressure, Andrew, preaching in front of your old seminary professor. He's been taught by the best. He then went into missions. He was ordained in the PCA, Presbyterian Church of America, and then served in Costa Rica for 11 years, including as president of a seminary himself. And then last year, he and his family took a call to move home again to the States to serve as missions partner, which is what he does now at Christ Covenant Church. He's married to Julie. Julie, it's a real pleasure to have you with us too. Thank you for coming. And they have a 14-year-old daughter and a 12-year-old son. So, dear brother, many thanks indeed for serving us this morning. Page 494, Proverbs 1, 8 to 19. I'm now going to hand over to Beau for the reading. Thanks, brother.
Father, may I be poured out like a cup before you, that I may be filled with your wisdom and knowledge, that I may overflow to those in the hearing of your words. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teachings. They are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole. Like those who go down to the pit, we shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes life of its possessors.
Well, good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. I appreciate the invitation from Will, and despite the fact that I am preaching in front of one of my former professors, he was a New Testament professor and we're in the Old Testament, so if it's bad, you don't need to blame him. I'll give you the names of those professors afterwards if you like. But it is great to be with you all this morning and to have the privilege of opening God's word before you and with you. Will has asked me to preach on this next section of Proverbs, which are the verses that we just read, 8 through 19. And I will say that I listened to his sermon on the first portion of chapter 1 twice this week and was very encouraged. He did a great job setting the context for the book, which I think really helps our understanding of not just what we'll hear this morning, but what we hear, what you hear through this, the remainder of this series. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you once again, before your holy and perfect throne, and we ask, Lord, that you would Give us ears to hear, that you would quicken our minds to understand and soften our hearts to receive the word that you have us for us this morning from the book of Proverbs. We pray, Father, that you would turn us back to Christ if we are wayward. We pray that you would encourage us in our need, Lord. We pray that if there are any here this morning who do not know Christ, that you would draw them to yourself through your word this morning. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to divide this passage this morning into three sections. The first is comprised of verses 8 through 10, which I have titled A Father's Wisdom. The second is verses 11 through 14, which I have titled The Sinner's Wooing. And the third is verses 15 through 19, which is A Father's Warning. And if you know me at all, and many of you do not, it takes a lot of effort for me to come up with any kind of alliteration, so the fact that I got three W's there was no easy task. It is worth noting as well as we begin this that the first nine chapters of Proverbs can be divided into a prologue, which you saw a couple of weeks ago, followed by 10 discourses or 10 lessons, and then two addresses from Lady Wisdom, followed by an epilogue. And so this morning, our verses are composed that first discourse in the series of these first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs. Now, maybe you're familiar with your Greek mythology, but maybe you've heard of Daedalus. Daedalus was imprisoned in Crete, and he built a set of wings for he and his son Icarus to escape from prison. They were going to fly to Sicily. And Daedalus warned Icarus. He said, Icarus, do not fly too high and do not fly too low with these wings because there's danger. Icarus, as they left, ignored his father's words and he flew too high. And if you know the story, the wax on the wings of on Icarus's wings melted and he fell to his death in the sea below. In these opening verses, I'll draw that in just a second. In these opening verses, we're immediately called back to the words of verse 7, the closing of verse 7, fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's appropriate that that was included in our reading this morning. And then verse 8 calls us to receive the wisdom and instruction of our parents, something that Icarus clearly did not do to his own demise. We can almost, as we read these words, hear Solomon as he speaks to his son saying, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool, son. Instead, listen to your father's instruction and do not turn away from your mother's teaching. But in this statement, we're not receiving some new teaching born of the supernatural wisdom of Solomon that he has received from God. It is, in fact, consistent with and, for the careful reader, recalls any number of other biblical teachings that were central to the faith and life of Israel. I am, in fact, referring to the Pentateuch here, the first five books of the Bible, or the books of Moses, and we can see this important connection in this passage in several different ways. There are two commands in verse 1. The first is hear. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. This is a positive command. It is something that the son is to do. It is something that we are to do as readers of the text as well. And the second is in relation to the teaching of his mother. He says, do not forsake, which here is a negative command. So it's something that we should avoid. So we have a positive command to hear, that is something we should do, and one command not to forsake, something we should not do. Now, this first command is a common word as you read through the Old Testament, this idea of hear, but it's also a central part of what some consider to be maybe the earliest creed. It's called the Shema, which is the Hebrew word for hear, and it's in the first word of that very famous command in Deuteronomy 6:4, in which we read, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's possibly the earliest creed that we have in Christian history, in Israel's history as well. It commands, it immediately precedes what is known as the greatest commandment. It goes on to say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That word, hear,
is not simply a call to hear, but also to listen. It implies that we are to pay attention, to pay close attention, and it carries with it also the expectation of obedience. So this first command that Solomon gives, hear, my son, your father's instruction, is a command to listen carefully and to obey what his father is about to say. What is it that we're to listen to, and what is it that we are to obey? Well, Proverbs answers that question for us as well. We're to obey our father's instruction and the teaching of our mother. These words, instruction and teaching, also serve, in a sense, to call our attention back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. In verses 7 through 9 of that chapter, we read, "You shall teach them," that is, the laws of God, "diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." The instruction of our father and the teaching of our mother that we should listen to and obey and not forsake or despise is primarily that which they teach us about God and his word. As we saw in Deuteronomy 6, the spiritual training of children belongs primarily to parents. So this opening verse is both a command to children to listen and to obey the teaching and the instruction of their parents, but it's also a reminder to parents that it is our biblical responsibility to instruct our children in the way of the Lord. In the ways of the Lord. So then how do we go about this task? How do we obey this command? Well, we model it. We model this for our children through things like regular church attendance, through prayer over meals, through family worship. We teach our children by giving them opportunities to practice prayer, by reading and discussing God's word with them. But that's not all that these verses tell us. We're also told that obedience to our parents' instruction will bring about what one commentator calls an attractive life. Solomon puts it this way. For speaking about the teaching and the instruction of our parents, he calls them a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. And we've heard this before as well. Again, in the Pentateuch, in both Exodus and in Deuteronomy, we find the law, that is the Ten Commandments of Moses. And what are we commanded to do? Again, it's a positive command. What are we commanded to do in the fifth commandment? We're commanded to honor our father and our mother. And remember that this commandment stands out from the other commandments because, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, verses 2 to 3, and as we can read for ourselves in the text itself in both Exodus and Deuteronomy, it is the first commandment with a promise. Moses promises long life and a long tenure in the land to those who honor their father and mother. Heeding instruction, especially spiritual instruction in the things of God, is one of the ways in which we obey the fifth commandment. And Proverbs reminds us that obedience to our parents in such things is good for us, and it will produce good things for us. My parents used to tell me often that nothing good happens after 10 o'clock at night, and it was an encouragement to be home. And when I put that to the test, I found it to be true. Not a lot does happen after, good does happen after 10 o'clock at night. Listening to our parents will produce good things in our lives. Assuming that our parents, of course, are godly parents, parents who are pointing us in the ways of the Lord. Now, Will mentioned just a couple of weeks ago in his sermon that one of the people we see in Proverbs is Jesus, along with David and Solomon and the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And so as we consider these verses this morning, we can see Jesus in that he was the perfect example of obedience. Jesus was the perfect example of obedience. And this is evident in a number of ways as we read through the New Testament stories that we have about the life of Christ. But it's evident also, primarily in his relationship to God the Father. The scriptures tell us in Colossians 2:8 that Christ was obedient even to death, even to death on a cross. And then with regard to his earthly parents, we see something similar. We see in the Gospels that he was obedient to them. Luke 2:41 through 51 gives us this really interesting story in which Jesus, at the tender age of 12, was somehow left behind after the Passover, and Mary and Joseph get a part of the way home, and they realize he's not with them, and so they go back, and they find Jesus in the temple engaging the teachers of the law. And they collect him, and they begin to go home, and there's a conversation between them. But if you pay attention to verse 51, after they find him, we read that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God in human form, was obedient and submissive to his earthly parents. That should tell us something about what the author of Proverbs, the divine author, that is God, is trying to get across to us in relation to our relationship with our parents as they seek to teach and to instruct us. We are to be submissive to them and to obey them. These opening verses really are Solomon in some ways speaking the supernatural words of wisdom that God gave him to his son. I say in some ways because it's not just for his son. It's beyond that. It applies to us today. It would have been instruction for all of Israel as well. But these words are also God the Father speaking to us through Solomon, and they are exemplified in the life of God the Son in both his submission to the Father and to his earthly parents, as we saw. Now, what follows these opening words in verses 8 and 9 is a word of warning from Solomon to his son in verses 11 through 14. And as I said, I've called this the sinner's wooing. The word of warning that we're given is not to consent to, not to give in to, not to agree with the enticement of sinners. And what follows that command is an extended hypothetical circumstance that highlights the ways in which the sinner works to entice us to sin. And I want to spend a moment on this word entice because I find it fascinating. And I'll confess to you even now that I was enticed this week. On Wednesday evening, as I was sitting in my office, I looked out and the high school boys were playing Ultimate Frisbee. And I love Ultimate Frisbee, and I don't always love my work or whatever I had in front of me at the moment. And I was enticed to leave my office and leave my work behind and join the high school boys on the field, and I did. I gave in. And it did not go well because I'm 45 and they're 18, and I had a collision with one of them and ended up on the ground and still in some pain as a result of it. He doesn't even know he hit anything. That's enticement, right? Now, obviously, that kind of enticement is not what Solomon had in mind as he spoke to his son. It's not what he's getting at here. However, as I was reflecting on the nature of enticement, especially the enticement to sin, I realized something. Maybe you already know this, but enticement only works for things that we desire. Satan does not entice us with things we don't want. He's had too much time in history to work and to understand that that would be a counterproductive promise. He doesn't offer us things we don't want. Instead, he takes the things that we desire and he packages them in ways that draw our attention or that pique our curiosity, things that might draw us in just for a moment, just for a taste. Friends, is that not exactly what he did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden so many years ago? He did not simply offer them forbidden fruit. He made it enticing to them. We see evidence in the description of Eve just before she plucks the fruit in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, We read, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." They were enticed by Satan to sin. Of course, they're not the only ones in Scripture who were enticed to sin. There are a number of other good examples that we can read of. David with Bathsheba in 1 Samuel chapter 11, and then Judas Iscariot, who is enticed to sin as well. And then as one who withstood the enticement, look to Joseph, who withstood the enticement of Potiphar's wife and did not give in to it. But any number of biblical characters were enticed to sin. Christ himself, in his temptation, was enticed to sin, though he did not. Again, I'll share with you a personal illustration. When I was a freshman in high school, I was in Honduras as a missionary kid, and a couple of my friends in my friend group had a disagreement that resulted in an agreement to have a fight off campus one Friday evening. One of our friends began to take bets between the two fellas to see who would win. I lied to my parents so that I could attend the fight. This was a Christian school. We had what was called Friday night activities. And so I wasn't signed up to go, but another friend lied to his folks and I lied to mine so that I could go to the fight and then go to the activity, which is how we ended up getting caught. I bet on the wrong guy, for what it's worth. We did get found out. Evidently, if you go to an activity and your lips are bleeding and they start to ask questions, we all got in trouble. There's a lot of peer pressure there. That was a poor decision. That was peer pressure in which my friends were encouraging me to participate in something that I knew to be wrong. There were a number of suspensions from school. There were a number of after-school detentions in which I participated unwillingly, but I was required. Now, unlike my friends, what these verses present are not an invitation to join on a single occasion of sin. What's presented is to join together with these evil people and to pursue a lifestyle of evil. That's what Solomon is warning his son about. And the commentaries agree on the fact that this invitation is, in fact, to join a gang that seeks to gain its wealth by violent means. And if you read carefully, the specific means are murder. One commentator actually points out that the verb in Hebrew that we read to lie in wait is used elsewhere of hostile purposes, such as murder in Deuteronomy 19:11, kidnapping in Judges 21:20, or seduction in Proverbs 23:28. And here, he says, the aim is bloodshed. What is more is that they are attacking the innocent without reason. This is the epitome of evil and the epitome of injustice as they seek to murder those who are in the height of life and then plunder their belongings for personal gain. That's what they hope to do. This gang of professional thieves and murderers represents the opposite of all that the Lord teaches his people through the Mosaic law. They're the antithesis of the Mosaic law. These men do not love the Lord their God. He's not their God. They do not love and serve their neighbor. They do not fear the Lord as Solomon commanded his son in verse 7. These are foolish men who seek after wealth and seek after comfort and that they have not earned. Instead, they've stolen it from others. These men are lazy. They're greedy fools who seek unjust gain. One final comment on this section is about the purse that these thieves say that they will share among one another. Do not miss the irony here. These men are willing to murder and to rob the innocent in order to gain their wealth and their comfort, and then they say they're going to share the purse equally? These are not trustworthy men. And only a fool would cast his lot in with them and believe that they would not at some point turn on him as soon as they perceived him to be the weakest in the group and to rob and kill him the first opportunity that they're given. The last section of verses 15 through 19, deal with a father's warning. So we've heard his wisdom to listen to instruction and teaching from his parents. We've heard his warning regarding the fool's wooing. And now he warns with what the end of these men is. So we return to the father speaking to his son. He's painted the picture of how evil men might entice him. And now he gives this warning, and he tells his son, do not walk in the way with these sinners, which counters the request that was earlier made in verse 11 by these villains, which is to come with us. This idea, this theme of the way or the path is a consistent one that you'll find throughout the book of Proverbs, and the son is encouraged to choose the way that leads not to death, but the way that leads to life. These words may recall in your mind Psalm 1, these which are similar. In Psalm 1, we're taught that the man who avoids the wicked is blessed and that the Lord will cause him to prosper. That same psalm also teaches that the same is not true of the wicked. They, it says, are like chaff that the wind drives away. The words of Moses in Deuteronomy 30 may be in mind or in view here as well. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 and then 19 and 20 says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. This is Moses speaking to the people before he dies and they go into the promised land. He says, therefore, choose life that your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For he is your life and your length of days. Choose life. According to verse 16, these men run to evil and make haste to shed blood. They run toward the path of death. They do not value the sanctity of life. They prey upon the innocent, and they hurry to do all the evil they possibly can. I'm sure that it would not take us very long to identify people in our society today who fit this description very well. It is important to remember, however, that whilst the scriptures do warn us to avoid the company of people who would draw us away from the Lord, Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that bad company corrupts good morals. It also warns us of the deception in our own hearts. Do not be too quick to look around as you read Proverbs 1, 8 through 19 for others who might fit this description without first reflecting on your own heart. We are sinners, and but for the grace of God in our lives, these descriptions of evil people could very well be the descriptions of our own lives. One might protest, I've never taken a life. Remember the words of Jesus, if we've hated our brother, then we've already committed murder in our hearts. Do we lie in wait for the blood of others? Do we seek to tear others down with gossip? Do we speak words of anger or deceit? Maybe the words never cross our lips, but we give them full rein in our heads and in our hearts. Let the wise words of Solomon remind us that sometimes the evil we must avoid is not the evil that is around us in the world around us, but it is in fact the sin that remains within us. Fly to Christ and seek his help to mortify the sin that remains. We can see that the Father's warning lines up with biblical principles. In these words of wisdom and warning, this Father is in fact instructing his Son about how the Lord would have him live his life. Even the reasons he gives line up with what is taught, as we've seen in other portions of the Scriptures. So this Father is doing what the Lord requires of a father, of a parent to do in the book of Deuteronomy, as we saw. And of course, as parents, this is our responsibility with our children. However, beyond that, this is God the Father instructing us through his inspired and inerrant word about how we are to live our lives, about how we are to order our lives. We are to hear and obey his voice as he speaks to us in the scriptures. Verses 17 and 18 speak to the end of these evil men. They declare for themselves that they will live in luxury and they will live in comfort off of the wealth that they steal from others. But the reality is different. This is an extended quote from Alan Ross in his commentary on this passage. He says there are two ways to interpret verse 17 within the context. One is to see a comparison with the folly of birds who fall into a snare even though forewarned. Likewise, the wicked fall into the snare God lays because they're driven by lust. The other is to see a contrast between the natural behavior of birds when forewarned and the irrational greed of robbers. In other words, it is futile to spread out a net for birds that are watching, but these men are so blinded by evil that they fail to recognize the trap. Verse 18 seems, in my opinion, to stand in contrast to verse 17, making that second interpretation seem to be the more likely option. That is, in fact, a contrast, that even birds understand that they're not going to take food from an obvious trap, but these thieves are so foolish that they'll approach it anyway. These men, evil men, are foolish, and in their foolishness, they do not realize that they've set a trap for themselves. And this is true of anyone who seeks unjust gain. Ultimately, it will take their life. The reason for this is that greed is not satisfied by consumption. Greed is not satisfied by consumption. Instead, it grows. If we feed the greed in our lives, it will only make us greedy for more. If we go back to Greek mythology, you'll remember the story of King Midas. At least I think this is Greek mythology. I might be making that up. But I know the story of King Midas, the man who wished that everything he touched would turn to gold. He was so greedy that he wanted the Midas, what became called the Midas touch. And once his wish was granted, he almost immediately began to regret his decision, for everything he touched did in fact become gold, including his food and his drink. And then one evening, without thinking, his daughter approached and he reached out, his only daughter, and touched her, and she turned to gold. And it was at that point that he realized the error of his ways. And if you read the story, it's all undone and all comes back and he learns his lesson. But it was greed that drove Midas to wish for this touch, and greed that caused his pain in the end. There is no consumption of greed by feeding it. This passage, and really all the discourses in the coming chapters, is really about more than just Solomon's advice to his son. It is primarily concerned about our eternal souls. We're concerned with our eternal souls. And it's concerned also with the eternal souls of our children. So let me encourage you, as you work through this book on Sunday mornings, don't simply take it as good advice for parents or as a good way to order and live your life. It is more than simply good advice. It is divine wisdom on how we should instruct our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Friends, let me tell you that this passage teaches us, I believe, that the battle for our children's souls begins at home with us. We fight that battle by shepherding our children. And the primary way that God has given us to do that is through family worship, which I mentioned earlier. Family worship is simply gathering your family each night to read the scriptures, to sing and to pray, to talk about the things that God is doing in your life. It is, to some degree, exactly what Deuteronomy 6 teaches and has in mind. So let me encourage you now that if you don't have family worship to start, and if, like me, you struggle and have fallen off the wagon, get back on. Start again. This is where the battle for the hearts and the souls of our children begins. At the same time, this passage is God's fatherly wisdom to all of us. We face temptation ourselves. Every day we face temptation. The paths of life, as Moses put it to Israel, are constantly before us, the paths of life and death. We are to take Solomon's words to heart, and as Moses encouraged Israel, to choose life. Choose the path of life. We do not have to look far, friends, to see two primary ideas that are present in the Proverbs and are also in this passage and others, and those are easy money and easy sex. And both temptations are still incredibly prevalent in our society. And I'm going to give you a concrete example of both. The first, I think we all know, is pornography that is just rampant in our society. And as you look through studies, it is deeply concerning about the effects that that's having, especially on young men in our society. But the other is I happen to like sports, and I listen to sports talk radio, and sports gambling is being pushed all the time. It's been legalized, and there's always the, you know, if you have a problem with gambling, call this phone number. But friends, gambling is built upon unjust gain. And it's tempting when you are promised $200 if you'll bet five. That is unjust gain. It is built upon the backs of people who are weak or who are given to and I don't mean that in a negative way, but weak in the sense that they're given to particular temptation and they're addicted to it, and that's where those winnings come from. Both of these are prevalent in our society. Both of these reflect paths that our young men and women are being tempted to follow by the sinners highlighted in the book of Proverbs in this passage. We do well to heed the warnings of the book of Proverbs and to avoid those things, for they lead us away from the path of righteousness and away from the path of life. And the only way we stay upon that path is to fly to Christ, to pursue Christ, to pursue the wisdom of Christ in the Proverbs, the wisdom of God in all of Scripture, to submit our lives to Him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the wisdom that it is for our lives, Lord. We seek to honor your wisdom, Your Word. We seek to order our lives after the wisdom that You give us in these passages. Forgive us, Father, for the times that we have sought our own wisdom, the times that we have given in to the enticement of sin. Father, draw us back to Christ. Help us to instruct our children in Your wisdom. Help us to teach them to love and abide by Your law. We pray these things in the precious name of Christ. Amen.